Let's take your Bibles this morning. I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's go to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And John bare witness of him," talking about our Lord, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John bare witness of our Lord before, and we're going to read this record here. He bare witness of him, and it is another one of these great truths that God puts together in his word to make known Jesus, to make known the fact that he is the Messiah, to fulfill the Old Testament, and to put things together for us all the way through. So it says here in verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? So, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah?" They knew that Elijah was supposed to come according to the scriptures, right? And he said, "I'm not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, that sayest, What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." I am, you know, this is my job. This is what I am fulfilling. This is who I am. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ or Elijah? Neither that prophet. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom you know not." He's out there, but you don't know who he is yet. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And the next day, so, you know, John makes a witness. He says, "I know he's out there. He's among you. But you don't know who he is." And the truth of the matter was, John didn't know who he was until this event happened. And the next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me," which is Almighty God, "to baptize with water, the same also said unto me, Upon whom thou shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Jesus was John's cousin, remember? But he didn't know that he was the Messiah until he saw the Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him. Isn't that incredible? And that's when he said, and when he saw that, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," or who bears away the sins of the world. That is, that was the revelation that John got. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. I just think that that's an incredible record. And the fact that, you know, he calls him the Lamb of God. You know, the lamb was probably the most sacrificed animal in the Torah, in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses. It was the one that God had chosen to be the representative of, this is what the Messiah is going to have to do. This is the type. And it really goes back way before that. If you go to Genesis chapter 4. God has always pointed his people, even before the law was written, he sent them to in this direction, that there would have to be a sacrifice. And the sacrifices that were made, we start here in Genesis 4. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel." I kind of think that they were twins, because it doesn't say she begot again. But it doesn't much matter. But I just think it's kind of interesting, because every other time somebody is born, it says, and this one begot this one, right? Each name. But now it says Eve, she conceived and bare Cain, and says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. So what was his main thing in life? He was keeping his sheep. He had flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord, unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel, unto his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he hath no respect, not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What he brought of the flock, the firstlings thereof, right? It was a lamb. It says he's a keeper of sheep. He brought the lamb. Now, if you go back to, and we're going to go there, so we might as well start turning now. We're going to go to Hebrews. Because you don't know this until God makes it known later on in the Word here. This first sacrifice that God accepted was of a lamb, and it was given to the Lord, and it is a type of the Messiah that was going to come. And I believe that was understood by all believers that really honored and loved God. He made it known to them. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 22, it says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, that and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus Christ, we are in His church. He is the one. That's what we have come to. That's what we have come to. We've come to this great congregation of real believers. Let's put it that way. Of real believers. People who have believed and trusted that God is going to send the Messiah. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, the blood that He shed on the cross cut that new covenant. It made it possible. It made it available. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate communion together. We break the bread. This is the bread is my body. The wine is my blood. Take of it. Partake of it. The whole thing was about Jesus coming, dying, shedding His blood to pay for our sins. And then it says, and it ties it in with Abel. This is better than what Abel did. Abel did a sacrificial type of what the Messiah was going to have to do. He gave His offering unto the Lord, but it was a type of what the real Messiah was going to have to do. It was a teachable moment. Let's put it this way. It's always been that way in the scriptures in the Old Testament. The things that God has made, go back to Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 10. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. And that's what they were. They were shadows. They were types. And not the very image of the thing. Can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If the things in the Old Testament, if the blood of all those animals could have made us perfect like God wanted, complete, then it would have continued. But it couldn't do that. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when He cometh unto the world, He saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then saith I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He saith, sacrifices and offerings, and sacrifices and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them, which are offered by the law, then saith He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, talking about the first covenant, that He may establish the second. But by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been set apart to God once and for all. This is no longer the type or the shadow. This is no longer, we're not talking about where I have to remind myself that the Lord will come and take away my sins. He has come. He came in the body. All right? God prepared for himself a body, a Messiah. He said all the way through the scriptures, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." All right? And it's written in the volume of the book. You can find this all throughout the Old and New Testament. It's written in the volume of the book. Abel's offering was a type of what the Messiah was going to have to do. It also says about Abel that what he did in chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by it, he being dead yet speaks." Abel did what he did by faith. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. That's how it comes. God told him what to do. I believe God told Cain what to do. But Cain wanted to do it his own way, with his own stuff. And just to throw a little bit on that particular sack, Abel brought of the best, the firstlings of the flock. It makes no such statement about Cain and what he brought from the fruit of the ground. It just says he brought his offering. It wasn't necessarily outstanding. It wasn't the best. Again, it's the first religious service you get, where people do what they want to do instead of what God says. They make it up on their own. "Well, I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God." Nobody has that right. We have the scriptures to teach us how to worship God, and love one another. And that's the greatest, nobody has the right to do anything they want. It just doesn't make sense. God teaches them, and he taught them in the Old Testament. He told them in great detail when to sacrifice, what to sacrifice, what to wear, who was going to do it, how they were going to do it, how often they were going to do it. It's never let up to just anything you feel like. It says, how do you love God? How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It says real plainly, you obey his word. You do what he says. That's how, it's not a huggy-feely, emotional kind of thing. You can add that to it, but you have to do what he wants first, which is to do his word, to obey him, to give him the honor. If he is the Father, then you do what he says. And that's the first thing Adam and Eve didn't do, right? God said, don't eat. And what'd they do? They ate. It's the one thing God gave Adam and Eve to do to prove their love to him. The one thing. Obey this one command. And they didn't. So, obeying God and doing his word is how you love him. Let's go back here to the sacrifice and Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. Go to another great record. It's a huge record in this guy, Genesis 22. This is a record where Abraham is tested of God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start in verse 5. God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. and Isaac. And when God said it, it says, and Abraham got up and started to go. There was no hesitation. He got up and started to go. And he gets to this place. I'm sure most of you have read this record. I'm not going to do the whole thing. Verse 5, it says, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with the asses, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the sacrificial lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It says in King James, it's Yahweh Jireh. That is to say, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And then, because Abraham believed God, and because he was willing to do this, God just makes promises here through the angel. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy, of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham was willing to do this because he trusted God. This is a test that I don't want. This kind of test in life. Don't want it. Abraham, the reason he's the father of all who believe, the father of faith, is because he was this kind of man. Isaac was the promise, that the promise of the Messiah was coming through Isaac. And it says in Hebrews that he considered this, and he came to the place in his life, just God told him to do it, he went to go do it. He walked for 3 days with his son and the servants. 3 days he had to think about this. 3 days he had the temptation of saying, is this right? I mean, how can this be? God told me that the Messiah is coming through Isaac. I mean, he's going to sacrifice his eternal life. Because eternal life comes through the Messiah. Not just the love of his son, which it says he loved him very, very much. And he was the love of his life. But he was willing to do it because God said to. And he just so trusted God and believed that what God said would be what God wanted. God, I'll do it. I'll do it because he knew God was right and righteous and the just. And God was king. You know, he had all of that because he had all this experience with the Lord all those years that he's been doing this. I mean, he's got no trouble here receiving revelation, does he? You know, a lot of people say, oh, you got to be peaceful to get revelation. I don't think he was peaceful. I think he was ripped up on the inside. He's going to obey God. He's going to do the will of the Lord, but that don't mean he likes it. He's going to take the life of his son. And it says in Hebrews, he did it in his heart. It already killed him in his heart. But he knew that God was the one who could raise the dead. And he figured it out. Well, if he's the promise of the coming Messiah, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. And he reasoned it out. But again, all we have, I can reason out a lot of things, but all I have is to be obedient to God. I don't have much anything else. I know that that is the primary directive I have, right? To love, to forgive, to obey the word the way God says to do it. That's how I worship him. You know, I'm going to love except for. You know, I got my reasons. Who cares? Who cares? You follow me? Abel gave that lamb by faith. God said, I want a lamb. Later on, go to Numbers here. The book of Numbers. God gives very specific commands on what he wants. Numbers chapter 28. And again, these things were to teach and to remind the believers, the people of God, that there's a Messiah coming who's going to bear your sins. In 28, this is what God, it says in verse 1, it says, And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering, and my bread of my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savior unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due seasons. You're going to do it when I say to do it. And thou shalt say unto them, you tell the people, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer unto Yahweh, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, or in the evening. And a tenth part of an ephod of flour for a meal offering, mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. I don't know what a hin is, but God's very specific. They do. God is very specific. I want a lamb first year, one in the morning, one in the evening, continually. For a continual burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, that is, There's 365 days in a year. That's like 720. I'm not the greatest in math. Just for that sacrifice alone. Just for that one. And then you got, then you have, after that, you got, you have the Passover lamb, you got all these, you got the your own personal sin offerings that you have to bring before God. You have all of these things. This is an enormous amount of flocks of animals. Again, when you started the feast, you had to bring a bullock or two bullocks and one goat and seven lambs. And that was to start the feast in the month. You had all of these things that had to be done. God didn't just, oh, anything you feel like, whatever's in your heart. No, he doesn't ever do it that way, ever. And you can put it all together. This has all been about, I want you to know every morning and every night that there is going to be a sacrifice that's going to be given to me. And it represents the coming Messiah and what it's going to have to do. So, go to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it says here in verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ during the crucifixion. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer, he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. If you go to back to Matthew 26, it says that he didn't cry out. You know, he was as a lamb brought to the slaughter. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice that God wanted. And look at what it says. Let's just go read here for a little bit. Go to, just go to next verse, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was killed. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. This is for the transgression of God's people. To pay for the sins. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, in King James, it's a trespass offering for sin. The offering for sin is the trespass offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. God Almighty, Yahweh, is going to be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God gave a body. He promised a body. Remember we read that in Hebrews? And it says, I came to do thy will, O God. That is what Jesus Christ did. He came meek and mild as a servant, he came and he knew he was going to die. In fact, remember he said in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter cut off the guy's ear, the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus healed it, and he yelled at Peter and said, "Don't you know that right now I can ask from my Father for 12 legions of angels, and he'd give them to me?" Anytime during this process, he could have just yelled out and said, "No, I don't want to do this." And it would have been over. He was the only righteous, the only one. He asked God if there was any other way, but the answer was no, there's no other way. This has to be the payment in order to redeem back all of mankind. Jesus is our hero. He is our Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Go to the book of Revelation here. Chapter 5. You know, there's no, we're going to do communion here probably next week, I think. We'll do communion and fellowship here next week. So, but I want you all to start reading the scriptures concerning what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper, and then in Corinthians, and understand that, you know, what the significance of communion is. We're supposed to do this every time we eat. We are supposed to remember that our Lord is the one who sacrificed himself and cut the covenant for the remission of our sins, forgiveness of our sins, and for our bodies to be healed. And not only in this life, but permanently in eternity. We are the children of the living God. You have within you, because you believe the gospel, you have the token of your inheritance, which is to come, which is the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians. It's just the engagement ring. It's the token that God is going to keep his promise. And you'll be with him forever and ever and ever. Where did I tell you to go? Revelation. I didn't go there. Revelation chapter 5. Well, actually, go to chapter 1, verse 1. I love this. I'll just remind you of this. This is how we get the information from God to us. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Jesus has revealed, right? Revelation means a revealing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So who revealed it to Jesus? The Father. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the angel. The angel gave it to John. What we read a little while ago is Abraham, the angel is talking in the first person to Abraham, right? Like he's God is there talking to him. The angel is delivering the message. He's the voice box. The message comes from Yahweh, God Almighty. Everything you read in the Bible comes this way. You know, every book of the New Testament is this way. These are all God's words. There's no one that's more important or less important. It's all for our understanding. It's all for our learning. All scripture is profitable. All. It's for doctrine, reproof, correction. I mean, there's certainly different messages. Go to chapter 5. And that's the one thing I think most people don't believe. And even a lot of Christians, they just have a hard time or just have no knowledge of the significance of Scripture, because most people don't even bother to pick up the book and read it themselves. You know, I've been teaching. My purpose of my teaching is to inspire you to do the Word. It's to help you to do it, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to spoon feed. You know, if you're going to wait around for me to get to the subject that you want me to hear, you might never hear it. You got to read for yourself and then ask questions. Ask questions of people who've been reading it and have, you know, and seek to know. You'll get there. God'll show it to you. He'll make it available. The one thing he definitely wants all his people, if you read it and ask God to teach this to you, I can guarantee you he will, because he wants his all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the one prayer I guarantee. I don't care who you are. He'll teach you. He'll teach you. You just keep going. In Revelation chapter 5, it says here in let's start with verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book." Almighty God is the one sitting on the throne in the throne room. "I saw in his right hand a book written wherein, and on the backside, seals with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to even look, let alone open it. "And I wept much," verse 4, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me," you know, there's 24 elders sitting around the throne, this beast around the throne. I mean, there's a lot going on here. It's a revelation. It's a picture that's given to John, and he's relaying it to us. It's a picture of the throne room of God, and the way in which John could understand this was the picture that he got. That's how revelation works. You get the revelation, you understand it. Nobody else may understand it, but you understand it. But it's also given to us. And you know what? I partially understand some of these things. I don't understand them completely. That's why you keep reading, you keep asking, you keep studying. And I may never understand every aspect of what this revelation is, but I get the point. I get the point. We're talking about a place where there's lightnings and thunders and these creatures that are there and the seven spirits of God and all this is going on. And there's myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. I mean, this is the spiritual kingdom, right? Now let's just go back to read here. Verse 5 says, "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it hath been slain. You got the throne room of God, and now you got this picture of a lamb butchered. You ever had the meat market? You got an animal. Remember in the old days? I don't see that too often anymore. They used to hang up the lamb, the pig, the whatever, and the turkey is in the window. The guy just got done butchering it. It's fresh. Take it home. That's the picture that John is given as a revelation. The lamb, as it hath been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He took the book out of Yahweh's hand. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is an incredible picture, right? Jesus is the only one in heaven and on earth. The Lamb is the only one in of everybody that's in heaven, the angels, all the rest, the beasts, the elders, everything. Nobody there is worthy. Nobody on earth was worthy but the Lamb. Nobody. And it says here in verse 9, they sang this new song. It says, For thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God. Who's doing the talking? The people on earth? Now, this is the people in the throne room. Remember when God, the adversary, Satan, his name is Satan, not Lucifer. You remember when Satan took one third of the angels? One third. And the angels are called the children of God, the sons of God. God didn't just have mankind ruined with what Satan did. He also had a whole family in heaven ripped apart. And Jesus, our Lord, Yeshua, our Messiah, is the only one who's perfect. He did this. He redeemed us back to God. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I think you're all familiar with the fact that go to Ephesians here. You're all familiar with the fact that the angels are referred to as the sons of God in the Old Testament, right? Well, if you're not, read the book of Job. It's in the first couple of chapters. Ephesians chapter 1. What our Lord and Savior did, remember it says in Romans 8, it talks about that the whole earth groans and travails until now, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, waiting for our Lord's return. Our entire planet's ripping itself apart. You know, the continents ripped apart. Well, they got ripped apart because of the fall of man. That's what it says in, I think, Genesis 10. In the days of Peleg, it says, the earth was divided. And it's been shifting and dividing and doing everything it's been doing ever since. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, in everything that God did, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, God's grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. He wants all things to be one, right? In him. He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He's going to gather and put together the whole family of heaven and earth in one. What's in heaven? The sons of God. What's on earth? Those who believe, the children of God, the sons of the living God. It's all going to come. Jesus was the only one who could pay for it. The only one. That's our Savior. That was the Lamb of God. You know, and the term Lamb, let me try to find one more spot. Okay, look at chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. It says, verse 8, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They were untrackable. They were really, you could search and search. I can read the script. Remember, I see through a glass darkly. You and I see through a glass darkly. As clear as this is going to be for us is going to be like looking through smoke glass. It's never going to be any clearer than that. Maybe because I'm not capable, and maybe because it's just a matter of, you know, faith or something. I don't know. But we see through a glass darkly. And then it says, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold witness of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, with faith. He purposed this from the beginning. He wanted one family. And like I said, it got ripped apart and there's nobody worthy, it says. That's what it says. I mean, who am I? That's not my judgment. I'm just reading Revelation, right? There's no one worthy in heaven or on earth except for the Lamb that hath been slain. Do I understand that? No. I'm looking through a glass darkly. All I know is what it does say and the point. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. You know, the term the Lamb, referring to Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and shed his blood and paid the price, that reference of the Lamb is used 26 times in the book of Revelation, more than any other place in the Bible. And the last time that it's used here in the book of Revelation, we're going to close here, in chapter 21 and verse 23. Because it's used in verse 14, it's used in 22. Well, let's just read 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of a moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, and in 27, it says, and there shall be no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, for they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the people who are going to be there in the kingdom. So, when you read that book, and like I said, it's God and the Lamb. They are the ones. God sent his Son to pay for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ is sitting at his right hand. And that's where he will be. It's be him and God. And those of us who believe and follow, like Abraham. It was the Lamb, the sacrifice. It was to remind us that we needed a Savior. It was to show us that blood had to be shed to pay for this horrendous sin and to win us back to God. And it will be the Lamb that will open the seals. And the seals are, in the wrath of God, they're horrendous. You read the book of Revelation, it'll shake your toes. It will put a chill down your spine. But you know what? We're the ones that have eternal life in that book. You know, we're not the ones going through it. We're the ones doing it with our Lord. Because the wrath of God is going to come upon the world. And you can easily see that. It's certainly worthy of it, right? Let's just take care of our own life. Obey God. Obey his word. Live the way he wants us to live. Spread the message. Do the things that the Lord wants us to do. Let's never forget. Let's never forget what Jesus did for us. So that's what I wanted to share with you.